Now, will you please turn this morning, first of all, to that portion which we just, a few moments ago, read together, and look with me at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. For this cause, writes Paul, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You'll notice we have the will of God, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Then, in the first sentence of verse 10, the walk with God, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And in the center of that 10th verse, the work for God, being fruitful in every good work. And we desire to consider perhaps the first of those three headings, and for a little bit of the second one perchance, if the time allows us, and then to conclude the talk on these two verses in the little service this afternoon. And the general title for these two studies would be The Will of God and Its Outcome. The Will of God and Its Outcome. Go back, will you, with me to the words of verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with or unto the acknowledgement of his will. I don't suppose there are many of you gathered in the service this morning who would find fault with that retranslation, because undoubtedly you know that in the many cases where the apostle uses the word that is translated knowledge in these epistles, the better rendering, which would give us the deeper truth and a better understanding, is acknowledgement. So let's just have a look at this, that ye might be filled unto the acknowledging of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. First then, the will of God. The will of God. The Apostle Paul prays for these Colossian Christians. They were believers, they were Christians, but they needed to be filled unto an acknowledgement of the will of God. And I don't suppose that there's any one of us comes out with the category such as these Colossian Christians were in. We too need to pray for this same thing for ourselves, and we need to pray for each other, that we might be filled unto an acknowledging of the will of God. Will you turn to chapter 4? And you'll find that Epaphras, the one whom he mentions there in these verses in chapter 1, is again mentioned, chapter 4, mentioned here at verse 17 as joining his prayer with the apostle to this very same end. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect, that ye might stand to the end, and filled up, or filled full, you read the word complete there in your authorized version, that ye might stand to the end, filled full in all the will of God. So the Apostle Paul prays for these Colossian believers that they might be filled unto the acknowledging of the will of God, and Epaphras joins with Paul in praying this same thing. It seems to be an important matter then, and it is an important matter. There are so many of us who get to know just a little concerning the truth of God, the will and the way of God for us, and we think that that's sufficient. We don't realize just what vastness and greatness in the glories of God are awaiting for us if we would go all out to get them. It's necessary then, let's say again, that we pray for ourselves and that we pray for each others, that we might be filled unto an acknowledgement of this will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When I read those words, it in mind turned me back, and I would like you for the moment to turn back to the verse in Proverbs chapter 23. I expect many of you know it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, where the writer of the proverb says, "Buy the truth, sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth, which will mean to you," we could add those words without distorting this verse, "buy the truth, which would mean to you wisdom and instruction and understanding." Notice, will you, that to be filled with the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is going to be a costly business. Buy the truth. You have to pay something for it. If you want to be where God wants you to be, if you are going to cooperate with God in the outworking of His will, if you are going to be willing to be filled unto all the fullness of God in the acknowledging of His will, it's going to cost. Buy the truth. If you want the best, you must pray. We can get nothing of any real worth in this life without paying for it. Sometimes, of course, we do get some things gratis, but not very often. And when it comes to this, whilst we get salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and entry into the bottom floor, so to speak, of all that God wants us to get, whilst we get that for nothing, when once we've stepped within the circle of His redeeming love and grace, God says, "Now, I've given you the forgiveness of sins. I've extended my mercy over you. My love is surrounding you. Now, what are you going to do about it? Do you want to go on with me? There's a price to pay. Do you want to get to know of the greater, the better, the more glorious things? Then buy the truth. Are you willing to pay for it?" It's a costly business. Not only is this a costly business to be filled unto the acknowledging of the will of God, but, as you know, you can't be filled unless you're emptied. Here again is, in its measure, the costliness. You need to be emptied. You need to be cleaned out. You need to be scoured. You need to be purged in order that you might be filled. A vessel is not filled unless it's thoroughly clean, to contain in every limit of its capacity what it is, water, wine, whatever it is you want to fill it with. It's not filled unless it's perfectly clean. And we can't be filled unto an acknowledging of the will of God unless we're willing to be thoroughly purged. Are we willing for that? To be filled unto an acknowledging. And then, when once we have been willing to pay the price, to buy the truth, when we're willing to be purged and cleansed thoroughly, that's not the end. Oh no! For these wondrous blessings of an entry into the wisdom and the understanding that God can give are not given to us for ourselves, but we've got to acknowledge what we have got. And it costs again. Oh, it's no easy matter to be a follower of the truth, as many of you doubtless have already found out. And perhaps you think that you've paid enough already. Don't be put off. God will call upon you again and again to face a paying out, the costliness of an acknowledgement of the truth. And it's worthwhile. The more we pour ourselves out in an acknowledgement of the truth, the greater, the deeper, the more real will become to us the blessings that God bestows. Well, we start there this morning. Are we willing to pay the price? But what is the will of God for us? Now, there are some folk who think of the will of God as being something inflexible, unalterable, almost fate. But so far as my reading of the scripture has led me, I see it not in that direction. But rather, the will of God is the strong wish, the loving desire of God. God doesn't force or coerce any one of us and restrict us into this particular path, his will, or no. He desires the best for us, he knows the best, and he overrules in our circumstances providentially to bring us into a path that will give us the best. But it's up to us to cooperate with him and to see to it that his desire that we should get the best becomes an actuality. Well, here again, what is the will of God for us? What is it? Well, let's have a look back in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll find in the first chapter three features in respect of the will of God that are very well worthwhile to look at. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he, that is God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In relation to the will of God, there is a good pleasure. Look at verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There's a secret, a mystery of his will. The good pleasure of his will, the mystery or the secret of his will. Carry on into the next two verses, 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The good pleasure of his will, the secret of his will, and the counsel of his will. Are these all the same? No, they may be somewhat along the same line, but there's a differentiation which we must make if we're going to appreciate just what the will of God for us really is. Look back, will you, at verses 4 and 5, and I think perhaps we might get the better understanding if we read them backwards. Rather strange, but I think you'll agree that when we've read them backwards, starting at the end of verse 5 and going upwards more or less, we'll understand just what this particular passage is saying to us. Now, beginning, shall we, in the last section of verse 5, the last sentence of verse 5, where we read, according to the good pleasure. We'll just change the words a little as we go along. In harmony with the good pleasure of his will, he predestinated us, or marked us out beforehand, set the bounds beforehand, of our being placed as sons through Jesus Christ, being made holy and blameless in his sight, in harmony with his choice of us before the overthrow of the world. Now you see, I've read it backwards, more or less. Let's have a look at that again. Look at your authorized version and just go through it again. In harmony with the good pleasure of his will, in love he predestinated us, placing us as sons through Jesus Christ, making us holy and blameless in his sight, in harmony with his choice of us before the overthrow of the world. In the the good pleasure of the will of God, he predestinated us unto sonship. Now that's putting or taking just the pith out of those two verses. In the good pleasure of his will for us in respect of his good pleasure is a position of sonship. Sonship. All believers are children of God, but there are certain of those who are his children whom he places as his sons. And in the good pleasure of the will of God, he desires you and me to come into a realization of this wonderful truth that he has picked us out from being his children and put us into the elevated sonship, with all its dignity, with its wondrous inheritance. We can't go into the subject of this sonship just now. It would take us a little off our track. But I suppose that the most of you know something of the distinction between the children of God and the sons of God. And in the good pleasure of his will, God wants Colossian Christians, Ephesian Christians, Chapel of the Open Book Christians and Christians, anywhere, if they've got have ears to hear and hearts to understand, God wants to lift them out of the common, shall we say, rut of childhood in relationship to him into a realization of dignity, authority, and inheritance, to make them the sons of God. Do you know anything of the good pleasure of the will of God? This is the will of God for you. That you should appreciate an elevation into a place of dignity before him. Of course, once again, let's remind ourselves, any position of elevation or dignity along this line brings with it the responsibility. We must always be very practical. As we'll see as we go on later, I suppose this afternoon, to consider the fact of the walk with God, it must be absolutely and intensely practical. In the good pleasure of the will of God, then, let's just repeat it, he wants us to realize this position of sonship. Then, in connection with the mystery of his will that you get in verses 9 and 10, having made known unto us the secret, the mystery of his will, in connection with this, let's read the verses right through again, shall we? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to or in harmony with this good pleasure that we've just spoken of, these things are all, as it were, running one out of the other. There's the good pleasure of the will of God through and by which he wants us to realize the dignity of sonship and be lifted up in grace, in the Spirit, to an enjoyment of a position and an inheritance that he has for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And out of that comes this. Now, in harmony with that good pleasure, there's a mystery. The mystery of his will, in harmony with his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The mystery of the will of God has its outcome in the age to come, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. The mystery of the will of God also has an element of present responsibility. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll see the present responsibility in relation to this. If we are lifted up into a realization of our sonship, and if we begin to know something of the mystery, the secret purpose of the will of God, it is to the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, those who enter into the mystery, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's a present responsibility for us to face up to, that we are testifying, ministering to, these intelligences that we can't see and that really we know nothing about, that we just read about in the Word of God, that have an important place somehow or another in the unfolding of the eternal purpose. And we, miserable souls, perhaps, we think ourselves to be, just nothings of this earth. As indeed perhaps we are when we consider the vastness of the universe which the scientist tells us is ever expanding. When we think of ourselves in relation to that, what miserable, insignificant things we are. And yet we have a ministry to intelligences and powers there in the heavens. And if we get to know the good pleasure of the will of God and our place in the mystery, the church which is his body, then in the will of God, we're ministering now to those intelligences and powers spiritual. And it's all pointing to a time, as we've just said, that you read of there in that other verse that we were looking at earlier. It's pointing to the time that in the ages to come, he might do something. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The truth of the mystery as we know it in respect of our membership in the body of Christ is so wonderful, so vast. It doesn't just mean blessing to us now. But that which is being done in and through us now has its, we might say, eternal repercussions. In the ages to come, through us, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the way that he's dealt with us in kindness, in Christ Jesus. And this is the will of God for us, to realize this. To realize it. To get our teeth into it. To accept it by faith and to live in the light of it. That's what it means to live in the will of God. Not that we should just know whether we should cross the street that minute or the next, or whether we should go and buy this or... Some people, of course, bring the knowledge of the will of God down into these everyday matters, into such precision that they debate with themselves for a week before they'll buy a new hat. Is it the will of God for me to do this? Is it the will of God? Well, that may be all right in some ways, but much better to realize this first. What is written in the scripture for us as being the will of God. In the good pleasure of his will to be lifted up into the position of sonship. In respect of the mystery of his will to take our place as a member in the body of Christ. To be used by him not only now, but in the ages to come. Our attitude now determines a ministry that can be effective in the ages to come. Just think of it. And if we miss the boat now, what we shall miss then. It's the will of God for you, friends, to get to know your place in the body of Christ. Really to understand what it means to be a member of his body. Along with others, on an equal plane, co-heirs, co-members. Really to enter into this and to begin to enjoy it down here and to reap of the blessings of it down here with an eye to the future that in the ages to come something might be done. Then the third, in the will of God, we read in verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will. Now, in connection with the counsel of his will, we need to link the next verse that we should be to the praise of his glory. The counsel of the will of God seems to me to have something to do with the realization that, as we were saying before, we poor, puny, miserable creatures of the dust down here have something to contribute to the praise and the glory of God. How it can come about is beyond us. We think rightly of God as being above all and in the very many measures so absolutely self-contained as never to be wanting anything. He owns everything, he has everything, he can do everything. What can we do to add to his glory? And yet somehow, in the counsel of the will of God, in this will that lifts us up into sonship, in this will that makes us to know our membership and our position as members in the body of Christ, that now to principalities and powers we might minister, and in the ages to come we might show his exceeding grace. Somehow, in respect of this, in the counsel of his will, we can be to the praise of his glory. We can. All that we might really get into this, that we might give ourselves to it. Let's go back for 10 minutes or so to what we were saying a little while earlier. It costs to get to know this, but how worthwhile it is when, as we get to know it, we realize that we're really cooperating with God in a purpose that, so far as we are concerned, is far above us, and yet which in his grace he's seen fit to lift us. What I'm seeking to bring before you this morning is this, that the will of God is not just concerning the position of things here on earth, but in the will of God, as he lifts you, it has to do with and concerns the greater, the vaster reaches of his tremendous purpose. And you and I, poor little things, are lifted up into that. In the good pleasure of his will, through the mystery of his will, in the counsel of his will, that we should be, you and I, to the praise of his glory. Now, this will of God, as we said earlier, must work out in a practical way. There must be the outcome. And the outcome of the will of God is seen in the walk with God and the work for God. It's one thing to say that we acknowledge the will of God and begin to appreciate in the wisdom and understanding that he might give us, that we begin to appreciate something of the vastness of his will into which we are lifted by his grace. That's one side of it. But we've not got to forget that we've got to add the other side. If we get to know something of the will of God, then the responsibility works out. We've got to walk with God. We've got to walk with him. Useless it would be utterly if getting to know the will of God and having all the, should we say, the head knowledge of much of this, we would then, as it were, shut the door and say, well, now that's enough. I'll just stay there and that's all. Oh no. And so we read there, going back to Colossians chapter 1, we pray, says Paul, that you might be filled unto the acknowledgement of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. There's the outcome of our acknowledging of the will of God in a walk that is really worthy of the Lord. A walk unto all pleasing. Now let's take just a minute or two to see, first of all, the negative side. Would you turn back to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, after you've got to know something of the will of God, that from that point, henceforth, ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And all the great danger for us everyone, even though we may have opened eyes and a reception of spiritual wisdom and understanding to a certain degree, there always remains the danger that we'll drag all this down to an earth level and go on walking just as if nothing had ever happened. Walking as other Gentiles walk. And the apostle says, now look, see that you don't do that. You see, he wouldn't have said this if it wasn't the possibility. He wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have given this word of warning in this direction if there wasn't a possibility that these Ephesian Christians and that we who received this same message shouldn't do just what he was afraid should happen. He says, now look, you've received this great truth. You're beginning to acknowledge the will of God in wisdom and understanding. Now look, see that you don't walk like other Gentiles walk. You'll bring it all to nothing if you do that. Why, he says, these Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity, uselessness. And how many people there are in the world whose general life really is utterly useless. Sometimes you hear them say, I don't know, what's the point of it all? What am I living for? Well, just what are they living for? Simply nothing. In the vanity, in the uselessness, in the emptiness of their life. But look, here's the rub. It's possible for believers to live like that. It's possible. It's possible for such as have caught the glimpses of things of the highest to live at the very lowest level. What a tragedy. And Paul says, look, be careful you don't do that. Oh, be careful that you don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, with the understanding darkened. You say, could it be possible that people have had a glimpse and through wisdom and understanding, spiritual, that's been given, could it be possible that such should shut the door on all that and walk with a darkened understanding? Unfortunately, it's all too possible. And I expect there are some of you present, even as myself, who have seen cases like that. What a tragedy. Yes, I've seen them. Folk who caught a glimpse of the things that are really good, things that are really of the very best. Something has happened, not been willing to pay the price that we were mentioning earlier, and they've shut the door, and now they're, as we're saying it, are way back in the world, lost, so far as these things are concerned. Not lost as far as salvation is concerned, but nowhere, spiritually. With a mind darkened, because they shut the door upon the light of truth that God was giving them. Paul says, look, beware, you don't do that. Walking as other Gentiles walk, with the understanding darkened, being alienated. In the measure in which we shut our mind to the truth that God will reveal, as we shut our mind, in that measure we are alienated from God. The God who in his wondrous love would reconcile us and bring us from our far off condition and make us nigh, if we refuse all that he opens in scope before us, then in the measure of our refusal of truth, we slip back and we become alienated. Again, let me say, not to be lost as far as salvation is concerned, but to be made of nothing worth as far as usefulness to God is concerned. All we've got to be very careful that we don't slip back. The apostle spoke about being a castaway. Oh, and there's the danger. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. And you know, the walk of the Gentiles is revealed to us. We can't spend too long. It's revealed to us in chapter 2, Ephesians, verses 2 and 3, where the apostle speaks of these Ephesian Christians who walked one time, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. The walk of the Gentiles is in the direction of the world. It's at the dictation of the devil. And it's under the domination of the flesh. And you know, it's that kind of thing that we've been saved from. But, take the warning, if, having had a little glimpse of the things that are best that God would reveal, we shut our mind and we shut the door against them, so far as our life down here on earth is concerned, we can go back to the very thing that we've left. The sow returns to its wallowing in the mire. What a sad condition. And so this morning we warn you, if you refuse to walk
in the will of God, as revealed, then you're doing desperate disservice to yourself, to say the least of it. Desperate disservice. And if you're doing desperate disservice to yourself, what tremendous disservice you're doing to God. Beware. Walk worthy of the Lord. Not as other Gentiles walk. And so the apostle tells us that we are to walk after the Spirit, not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He tells us we're to walk in love. He says, walk honestly. Honestly. Decently, becomingly, modestly. I think we ought to take these words really to heart. We're living in a world that's filled with rush and turmoil, and we're apt to lose our standards, our values. We're apt to let the side down so easily. And the apostle comes here through the Spirit. He says, now look, you folks, you say you've got this truth, and you've been acknowledging in the measure of the light that God has given you. You're acknowledging the will of God. You're getting to know this and that. God is giving you wisdom, spiritual understanding. Now, be very careful. Walk modestly. Walk carefully. See to it that you don't let the side down. You've been lifted up. Now, keep up. Have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. He says again in Ephesians 5 verse 15, walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. It's a word which we could say has a picture behind it, and the picture might be this. You see the pussycat walking very gingerly along the top of a wall where the jagged pieces of glass have been set into the cement. And you see Miss Pussycat walking very circumspectly. And along the wall she goes. She doesn't fall off, she doesn't hurt herself, and she's crossed all the jagged pieces of glass. That's the circumspect walk. Look, we've got many jagged pieces of glass sticking up out of the world in which we live. And we've got to be awfully careful. Walk circumspectly. Redeeming the time. Seeing to it that every step of our walk in relation to the practical outcomes of Christian doctrine in life are just as they should be. Walk circumspectly. And we're also told that our walk should be in such manner, to go back to what we were thinking of in the earlier section, unto the praise of His glory. In respect of this Christian walk, do nothing that you wouldn't like the Lord to see you doing at the moment you're doing it. Go nowhere where you would be ashamed if the Lord were actually by your side. Think of nothing that would cause you to blush if you really knew that He at your side knew your thought. If you say, that's a terrific standard. Ah, but it's the standard the Word of God itself sets. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. I think we'll stop there this morning. And we'll think a little further this afternoon of this worthy walk, and then we'll ally it with the last of the three sections to which we said we would look, and we'll see the work that God wants us to be engaged in. Thus linking the three together to get this good picture. The will of God has it out walking in a walk with God and a work for God.